This is the North Shore Vineyard audio podcast. I'm Crispin Schroeder, pastor of North Shore Vineyard. Today on the podcast, we have audio from our service on Sunday, January 16th, 2011. And this message kicks off a series we will be for a good while on the book of Philippians. We're calling this Letters from Prison. And today's message is entitled Grace and Peace, where we'll be looking into the first two verses of Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Check us out on the web. Tomorrow, the rest of the week, we will have some devotionals that are tied into some of the stuff we're talking about today. And don't forget, we have our small group supper clubs coming up in about 2 weeks. Good place for you to try out a small group, have some dinner with friends, and explore more things on your faith journey. So, hope you can make it out to that. Don't forget to check us out on the web at northshorevineyard.org. Thanks for listening. Let's head to the talk. That, for if you're not familiar with the song, that was written by U2 a few years back. I love these lyrics. Grace takes the blame. She covers the shame, removes the stain. What once was hurt, what once was friction, what left a mark no longer stings, because grace makes beauty out of ugly things. I read an interview with Bono, the lead singer of U2. It was by a French journalist who was writing a biography on him. And when it came to the subject of religion, he said this, I really believe we've moved out of the realm of karma into one of grace. You see, at the centers of all religion is the idea of karma. You know, what you put in, what you put out comes back to you. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Or in physics, in physical laws, every action is met by an equal or opposite reaction. It's clear to me that karma is at the very heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure of it. And yet along comes this idea called grace to upend all of that as you reap, so you will sow stuff. Grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts the consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff. I'd be in big trouble if karma was going to finally be my judge. I'd be in deep doo-doo. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. Isn't that great? We don't hear that kind of talk from too many rock stars these days. I wanted to start with this song because it's kind of the point that we start looking into the book of Philippians today. If you have your Bible, you can read. We're going to read the first two verses of Philippians. Verse 1 starts like this: Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I pray for every person in here, God, that our hearts would be open to your grace. Our eyes would be open. Our ears would be open to your grace in our hearts. We invite your Spirit to be with us, to lead us into truth today as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this letter to the Philippians that we're going to be looking at for a considerable time in the future, it starts with grace. But it's not the first time Paul's written a letter that starts this way. In fact, I want to do a little tour of the letters that Paul's written, and at least the introductions, and kind of see how we see this idea pop up every once in a while. Romans 1:7, Paul's letter to the Romans says this: To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody seeing a pattern here? Y'all are good. In his letter to the Galatian church, he says, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus.
and peace. Yes, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God, our Father. 1 Thessalonians 1, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. 1 Timothy 1, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. This is where he changes the pattern a bit. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Jesus our Lord. Timothy gets in on mercy, probably because he was a church planter and he needed it. Titus 1, Paul writes, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus our Savior. Philemon 1, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lot of grace and peace, huh? That's just the introductions of Paul's letters. What you find if you read Paul's letter, there's nobody who writes more about grace than Paul. It's as if he's been highly impacted, as if grace has left an indelible mark upon his soul from which he cannot recover. Now, when I read through all these introductions, they all sound the same. Some of them are word for word. So if you were playing Bible trivia and that came up and, you know, what is this thing? You might have like a 1 in 12 chance of guessing the book that it came from. But is this just a catchphrase? Is this just, you know, like a radio DJ might say, you know, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what Paul is getting at? Is that his I will be back phrase or something like that? Is that just his, hey, I'm Paul, this is what I say? Or is there something more to it than that? Well, I want to look into this greeting this morning. The greeting, grace and peace, that we see here, it's kind of a combination of the Greek greeting, although tweaked a little bit, and the Hebrew greeting. In Greek, if you're writing a letter at that time in the Greek language, you would start off with a word called kairos. And kairion. And kairion means kairen. Sorry, I don't speak Greek that often. Kairen, and it means to rejoice. So in other words, if I was writing a letter to Paul back in that day, to Dan, I'd say, you know, Dan, I rejoice that you're my friend, and I'm glad, and I'm happy, and here's my letter. That was typical in Greek writing at that time. Paul, instead of using the word kairon, he uses charis, which is grace. Paul takes the Greek greeting and he tweaks it, because what he's getting at is a lot bigger than mere rejoicing in a friendship between him and the Philippians church, or the Corinthians church, or the Thessalonian church, or Titus, or Timothy. What he's getting at is about grace. So Paul combines this idea of charis, grace, with the typical Hebrew greeting. Have you ever heard Jewish people, that when they meet each other or see each other, they say, shalom, peace. Now the Hebrew idea of peace was not an absence of conflict. We think of that as peace a lot of times, right? Peace is about 9 o'clock at night when you got the kids to bed and you can turn on TV, right? That's not really the peace that Paul is referring to. Peace, shalom, is more about complete well-being. It involves reconciliation with God and with others and the blessing of inner peace. It's more like wholeness or harmony. Everything is right. So Paul starts off his letter by saying, grace and peace to you. What does grace mean? Grace is the undeserved favor that reconciles us to God through Christ, that supplies all our needs and gives us the privilege of service. So Paul's starting off his letter by saying, you Philippian church, this is what I want for you. I want the undeserved favor that reconciles us to God through Christ Jesus and gives us, supplies us all our needs and gives us the privilege of service. I want that for you. And peace. That's pretty hot. It's as if Paul, looking at the introductions of his letters, it's as if he was obsessed with this idea of grace. It's as if he was obsessed, compelled, drawn on, overcome by the idea of God's grace. But you know what? It's not just in Paul's writing. It's actually in Paul's life. Paul writes about grace, but I think what's more amazing is that his very life is a picture of God's grace. If we were trying to come up with somebody that we could compare Paul to in our modern, pre-conversion Paul before he became a Christian, if we're looking to someone we could say was an equivalent in our modern day and age to Paul, you know who I think would fit the bill? Say Osama bin Laden. That might seem a little harsh. But understand, before Paul bumps into the grace of God, before he converts to Christianity, he's actually hunting people down to have them killed. He's breaking up families. The day he bumps into Jesus, he's actually on the road to Damascus, and he's going there to persecute Christians. He was a religious fanatic. Kind of like a fundamentalist who's picking up the sword. So what's worse is he thought he was doing God a favor by doing that, by killing Christians, by seeing that these Christians were hunted down and tortured and caged. He thought he was doing God a favor. He was like a terrorist. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15, I love this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Paul writes, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the very church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By God's grace, I am an apostle. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them," meaning the other apostles, "yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe." What's Paul saying here? He's like, dude, I don't deserve to get in on this. Man, while Peter and Andrew and James and John, when Jesus was doing his ministry, they willingly responded. They said, yeah, Jesus says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And they said, "All right, we're following you." And they hung out with Jesus through all the miracles and stuff. While they were doing that, Paul, this religious zealot, was persecuting the church. Do you realize that the first martyr in the church that we have a record of, a guy named Stephen, Paul consented to his death. Paul was there for the first person who was killed in the church. So Paul is saying, dude, I don't deserve to get in on this. If karma had the last word, if Paul got what he deserved, he deserved death. But you know, when Paul bumps into Jesus on the road to Damascus, what he bumps into is not the wrath of God. He doesn't bump into the judgment of God. He doesn't bump into what he deserves. He bumps into Jesus, who says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul says, "What? Why are you persecuting me? By attacking these followers of mine, you're persecuting me. You think you're helping God, but you're actually attacking God. Not a good deal, Paul." But instead of striking Paul down right there where he stands, giving Paul what he deserves, Jesus invites him into a new story. "Paul, I got something for you to do." And so when Paul writes, "Man, I'm the least of the apostles," it's not false humility here. He's not just saying, "Oh, I don't deserve God's grace." He's like, "Dude, look at my background. I don't deserve to be here. I'm the last one." But he said, "But the grace of God has apprehended my life. And by God's grace, I am what I am." He goes on to say, "Not even that. I'm doing more stuff than these other guys that were with Jesus." He wasn't being cocky there. He's just making a statement. If it wasn't for Paul, do you realize we might not be here today as Christians in America? Paul was the one who broke the gospel out of Jerusalem, out of being a Jewish sect into being mainstream Christianity. And Paul says, "I've done more than the rest of these guys. Not I, but the grace of God upon me." Paul was a picture of God's grace. Not only that, Paul was a picture of grace under pressure. You like my graphic today? I came up with this the other night. I wanted to do something that would kind of capture the context of the book of Philippians. A lot of times we read the Bible, but we have no sense of the context. And if you read the Bible out of context, you do stupid things with it, you know? And there's plenty of people that do that. I've done that plenty of times in my life. But I wanted to kind of call the series Letters from Prison because to give us the idea that Paul, the context here is that Paul wrote this letter from prison. And so that's why you get this. It's clever, you know. It's the guy in prison here. Yes. From the one who brought you a real live drummer boy when we sang Drummer Boy at Christmas. Yes, I'm all about the clever things. I put this up on my Facebook page the other night. I was like, you know, I liked it at first, but then I asked Dina. I was like, Dina, you think this is all right? And she's like, I don't know. It kind of looks a little scary. And so I put it up on Facebook to ask for people's comments. And boy, don't ask for any comments on Facebook. I got more comments than I knew what to deal with. But the point I wanted to get at is that Paul, part of Paul's credibility here in this letter is because he writes this letter from prison. Think about it. If Paul did it the way a lot of ministers do it these days, if Paul had this worldwide ministry and had this, you know, mansion up on the hill with servants and a jet to fly him around, and he wrote this letter and began it with grace and peace to you, you'd be like, eh, okay. But boy, it means a completely different thing when Paul's in the midst of a prison and the first words out of his mouth, the first things he writes are grace in peace. Understand, this Roman prison here, this wasn't like being in jail in Covington. You know, if you go to jail over here, you'll get three meals a day. It'll be a bummer. I mean, it's no fun to be in jail. But in our day and age, you know, even if you go out to Angola, you got free medical care, you got a library, you can actually get a degree while you're in prison, you probably play video games, you know, you watch TV. It's prison, but, you know, it's not Roman prison. You know what a Roman prison was like? There was no guarantee that you had three meals a day. The only way you were eating if you were in prison was because you had friends on the outside. Actually, we're going to find out that's part of Paul's reason for thanking the Philippian church in here, which he does on a numerous occasions when we look into it. Paul is thanking them because, dude, thank y'all for helping me out. I'd be dead in here. But in the midst of being in prison, Paul starts off with grace and peace. Let me ask you, anybody ever got caught doing anything wrong before? Bunch of liars? No. You caught lying to a pastor this morning? No. There's been a couple of occasions in my life where I've been pulled over for speeding. And as much as I hate getting a ticket and paying a fine or having my insurance rates go up, when it comes down to it, if I get pulled over for speeding, it's usually because I was speeding. So as much as I hate it, I kind of have to say, okay, yeah. But have you ever been accused, have you ever gotten in trouble for doing something that you didn't do? That's the worst, isn't it? I can't think of anything more horrible. You know, I was a fairly new Christian years ago. When I first moved to Louisiana, I was part of a church, and we ended up kind of stepping away from there because we were kind of disagreeing, you know, just felt like things were going in a not so good of a direction. So we stepped away from there. And at that time, I had a band that traveled around, did kind of worship music for various things in Louisiana and other parts of the country. And so I stepped away from that church, and we were scheduled to do a youth event over in Baton Rouge at this large church over there. And but the youth pastor calls me up a few days before. He says, look, yeah, before you come over here, I got to check something out, man. I was at a pastor's lunch this week, and I heard that the reason that you're not at that church anymore is because you had moral failure in your marriage. And I'm like, what? And then a few weeks later, somebody's like, oh, not only moral failure, they're getting into witchcraft or something. I'm like, what? Like, our band's getting into voodoo and cheating on our wife. Like, I was just like, what is going on here? And you know why it hurts so bad? Because it was just completely out of left field. It had no basis in truth at all. And I remember hearing those words, and I wasn't thinking grace and peace. I was hurt. How could you say such a thing? Paul was in prison not because he was stealing from people, not because of speeding violations, not because there was a warrant that finally caught up with him. He's in jail for doing good. He's in jail for following Jesus. I tell you, I know the way. I hope one day I can be like Paul a little. I have a feeling if I got locked up today and sent to the Covington jail for just being a pastor, man, my email to you would probably be something like, you know, man, the justice system in America is broken, and I can't believe how unfair this is. You need to pray against the government. We need to pray that the government topples and that justice happens, right? That's the way we react. That's the way Christians react all the time in our world. You pick a cause and you fight for your rights. And Paul, he doesn't do any of that in his letter. He's not saying, man, the Roman prison's so corrupt, I can't believe they got me in here. You know what Paul says? Well, you know, this wasn't exactly what I had in mind, but I'm sharing the gospel with people and it looks like God's doing some cool things. What? You think about Paul. He bumps into Jesus. Jesus calls him into ministry personally. And he goes off into this amazing ministry where he's planting churches everywhere and operating in the call of God, and then all of a sudden he gets thrown in prison. Have you ever had some of your dreams dashed before? Like you feel like something God's called you to do, God's spoken to you, and then all of a sudden, instead of that happening, you end up in a place where it seems like the furthest possibility away. Paul is there. Paul's in prison. What about all the churches you called me to plant, God? What about all the people you told me to tell? Well, there's none of that in his letter. There's no complaining. There's no being the victim. Paul just says, grace and peace. Grace and peace. What is amazing as we look through the book of Philippians, we're going to find that at the core, Paul has this joy that is undiluted by his circumstances. It's a contagious joy at the core of his being. Paul is not just a picture of grace, but a picture of grace under pressure. And that's what gives Paul his credibility. I imagine being in the Philippian church. You know, the Philippian church, we're going to find out, they were going through some issues that churches face. But I imagine what if the guy who started our church locked up in prison and his first words to me are grace and peace? Wow. I thought I had it bad because I'm having an argument with so-and-so in the church. But Paul, man, he's in prison. And he's saying grace and peace. Boy, that gives credibility, doesn't it? Paul's not asking me to do something that he's not doing. If anything, he's going way beyond. Paul has credibility. To quote another song by U2, since we're doing a lot of U2 songs today, there's a song they wrote back in the late 80s called Silver and Gold, and I think these are great words. Chains no longer bind me, nor the shackles at my feet. Outside are the prisoners, inside the free. I think that's a great picture of Paul. He's chained up, but he's really the one who's free, while the guys that are holding him are the ones who are enslaved. Paul's locked up, but he's not in prison. He's got the joy, the grace, the peace, the love, the freedom of God right in the midst of that prison cell. Paul starts Philippians with grace and peace because that's where his story began. Really, if you look at the word peace, if you look at shalom, it's really kind of the byproduct of grace. It's that grace of God that overwhelms your life, overtakes your life, that wipes the slate clean, that reconciles you to God, that gives you every good gift, that gives you purpose, calls you into God's story. The effect of that is peace. And Paul starts off with grace and peace because that's where his story with Jesus started. Paul didn't get in to be an apostle because he was the smartest guy around or he was doing the right things. He was on the complete other side. He got apprehended by the grace of God in the midst of that. So he starts his letter there with the Philippians. For Paul, grace wasn't a one-time deal. I've heard Christians all the time refer to grace like, oh yeah, back in 1993, the grace of God saved me. Well, the grace of God didn't just save Paul back in AD 45 or whenever he became a Christ follower. The grace of God saved him then, but it saved him every day. The grace of God apprehended him that day, and it carried him along the way. As the song Amazing Grace says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on. That was Paul. Paul was experiencing the grace of God at conversion. He was experiencing the grace of God in prison, and he had every bit of confidence that grace was going to lead him on. Paul's will for the Philippian church, first and foremost, is that they would experience the grace and the peace of God. Not only that, that they would be a picture of grace and peace to the world around them. The same way Paul was a picture of grace and peace to the prison in which he sat, in which he wrote these letters. So I want to close with a couple of thoughts today, a couple of questions. What if we started our days this week? What if we started Monday from a place of grace and peace? What if you started your day there by just centering on the idea that God loves you unconditionally, that he's with you, that he's reconciled you unto himself? You know, one of the amazing things this idea has just filleted me is Jesus, before he does his earthly ministry, you know, the day he gets baptized, he hadn't done any miracles yet that were recorded, hadn't done the Sermon on the Mountain, hadn't done any of that. He gets baptized by John in the River Jordan, and it says that a voice from heaven, from the Father, said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know what's amazing about that? God said that before Jesus did any of the stuff he was famous for. He just started off his ministry blessed and loved by God. What if you started out your day that way tomorrow? Before I do anything today, before I meet with customers or clients, before I go to pick up, drop the kids off at school, before I do anything worthwhile today or not so worthwhile, before I do any of that, I'm loved by God. I'm blessed by him. He calls me his son. He calls me his daughter. Tell me that won't change your day. Tell me that won't change your life. When I read Paul, I get the idea that Paul had an experience of that continually. What if we started the day by really realizing that the cycle of karma has been broken on our lives? This whole, what goes around comes around. It's been broken for good. We don't get what we deserve. Praise God. We get more than we could ever imagine in the unfailing love and mercy and goodness of God. We have access to that. What if we started our conversations with one another from a place of grace and peace? That gets a little harder, doesn't it? What if we let grace and peace guide us in the mundane and irritating areas of life, like when you're standing in line at Walmart? I've looked at the word hell, and in Greek, the modern equivalent is a Walmart checkout line, I think. I've been to hell before. I don't want to go back. The other day, I'm standing at line at Walmart, and I'm in the express line thinking that might help me, but express doesn't mean anything a lot of times, right? And, of course, I've got a few people in front of me, and these two ladies, they're buying some stuff, and then all of a sudden there's something wrong with their credit card or something. While they get that settled out, they decide, oh, you know, I think I want smaller eggs than this. And I'm like, smaller eggs? What does it matter? And so we happen to be like 300 yards away from the egg aisle, you know? And I'm starting to get a little aggravated. Why? I don't know. It's nothing big going on. I mean, it wasn't like I wasn't seething angry or anything. I was just like, oh, come on. And that's, I guess, one of the good things when you have to, you know, when you're studying the Bible, to, some of this stuff has, it comes back to haunt you in your weekly encounters. And all of a sudden, I realized that morning, I'd just been studying about grace and peace. And I was like, I felt God say, how about some grace and peace, bro? How about a little grace and peace? And so, you know, in that moment, I changed the direction. I said, God, grace and peace on these people. Let them have the grace that maybe they don't deserve. Let them be reconciled to you. Let them experience every good thing that comes from God. Let them experience that peace. Peace the disturbed. Peace me. Things changed, you know? Immediately, I got back into a point of being led by God's Spirit rather than just being funky old Crispin. What if when you're driving in New Orleans tomorrow, you were led by grace and peace? What about when you're tempted to stick your finger up in the window because somebody pulled you over? What if instead of letting that ruin your day, what if you just said, God, don't give them what they deserve right now because you didn't give me what I deserved. Grace and peace. Grace and peace, Lord. Maybe they just need to bump into you today. Maybe I need to bump into you again. Grace and peace. So I want to challenge you this week. Let's keep that at the forefront of our minds. I've got some devotionals online that probably not bad to start off your day with to kind of keep you centered on that. But let's go through life saying, God, I want the undeserved favor that reconciles us to God through Christ, that supplies all our needs and gives us the privilege of service. I want that for the people around me. And peace too. So this morning, I just want to close by saying, you may feel like today you're in a prison. Maybe not a literal prison. Maybe you're battling an addiction. Maybe you've got some relational brokenness around you. You're going through it. And you can't even sleep at night because there's a situation with another person that's just keeping you up and giving you torment. Grace and peace to you. If you want to come up for prayer in a minute and get some folks to pray God's grace upon you, we'll do that. We'd love to. I just want to close today with a benediction from Psalm 67. I love these words because they talk not only of God's grace and mercy to us, but God's grace and mercy through us. Psalm 67, 1 and 2. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known in the earth and your salvation among all nations. Lord, we pray that this morning. Lord, we just thank you so much for your grace and your mercy towards us, your goodness towards us. God, let that be the center of our lives today, and tomorrow, and the next day. Let us be people who are moved by grace and peace. Lord, whatever we may be going through, God, let us experience your grace and peace in the midst of trials. Let us be a picture of grace and peace to the world around us that's going through trials, that's going through confusion. Let people notice your grace and your peace around us that they might bump into you. Just like Paul, their story could be apprehended. I pray this morning for every person in here that is battling shame, God, that they don't feel like they're good enough to come around you. God, we could just remember somebody like Paul, who was as far away from you as you could get, who you just lavished your mercy and your love and your goodness upon. God, help us to remember that. I pray every accusing thought, every bit of shame that would keep us from you, God, that would be removed and torn down. Lord, that we could receive those same words that you spoke to Jesus, that we are your children in whom you are well pleased. God, help that to get through our thick skulls and our thick hearts. Grace and peace through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to you.
North Shore Vineyard. Amen. Amen. Well, thank y'all for coming today. And if you need some prayer for anything, we'd be glad to get a few people to pray with you. God bless y'all. Thank y'all so much for coming. And see you next week.
She's got the walk, not on a ramp or on shore. She's got the time to talk. She travels outside.